Book of Proverbs and chapter 11. So we'll be in Proverbs chapter 11. As you're turning there in the book of Proverbs, we find it's a poetic book, and so we find different ways to communicate truth. Sometimes this book uses an antithetical statement, which is a comparison of opposites. Sometimes the book of Proverbs uses a comparison, and that is comparing similar things. Sometimes even the book of Proverbs uses imagery, which is basically using picture language. And so the picture that is shown forth kind of communicates a truth. It also uses personifications. So what is that? Well, it's the assigning of personality to an inanimate object. So something that doesn't have personality, there is a personification used in poetry to communicate something. And also the book of Proverbs, I think, most of the time uses contrast, and contrast is often found with the word but. So you have a principle here, and then but here is the opposite. And in Proverbs chapter 11, let's begin reading in verse 20. We'll read down to verse 23. The Bible says, "They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are His delight." So here we see a contrast between the froward, who are an abomination, and the upright, who is the Lord's delight. That's a contrast. Verse 21. "Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered." So again, a contrast between the fact that the wicked is punished and the righteous is delivered. Then verse 22, the Bible says, "As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion." And then verse 23, "The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath." And so verse 23, again, a contrast. We see a contrast between the desire of the righteous and the expectation of the wicked. Now, set before us here in our text is obviously a series of contrasts. We have three contrasts, verse 21, or 20, 21, and then 23. And in the midst of these contrasts, we find when we look at verse 22, we see really a comparison, an imagery, and also a personification. We actually see all three of those. Now let me explain. The comparison here is between a fair woman who is without discretion, and the fair woman without discretion is compared to a jewel of gold and a swine's snout. So that's a comparison. But it is also at the same time an imagery, where the imagery is found in the image of the jewel of gold and the snout of the swine is actually a picture, an image of a woman who is without discretion. So it is a comparison, but it is also an imagery, but also I think it is a personification, because personification is found in that the jewel of gold, which is in the which is an inanimate object, is a personification of the woman which is without discretion. And so we're going to talk about this here. We've looked at really verse 20, 21, and 23. That's really the theme of Proverbs, to set forth the contrast between the wise and the fool, between the froward and the upright. And so we've seen that continually. But I'm interested here in verse 22 to look at both this comparison, this imagery, and this personification. Something is trying to be taught to us here by this image, so that we can learn something. Now, before we enter into the details of this proverb, obviously there's quite an image that is presented to us. But before we enter into the details of this proverb, we need to get a clear understanding of the main subject that is at hand. What is the subject? What do we think is the subject? Well, I think the subject is discretion. Right? Notice verse 22. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. So I think we would agree here that the main subject is discretion. Or we could say not just discretion, but the absence of discretion. And so we are addressing here the subject of the person who is without discretion. Now he talks here about a fair woman, but I think that we can all know that the idea of discretion should not just be true in a woman, it should obviously also be true in a man. The point is, we have a picture here of a fair woman, a beautiful woman on the outside who has, if you would, is attractive to people who look, there's a fair and a beautiful woman, and yet she is compared to a gold jewel in the nose of a pig because she is without discretion. And so let's first explain what discretion is, followed by an explanation of the absence of discretion. The word discretion, as used in our text, as many Bible words are, is there is a proper or literal application to the word, but then there is also a figurative use of the word. You find that for many Bible words. The word discretion, as it is used in our text, sometimes in the Old Testament you find it used literally and sometimes you find it used figuratively. Here in our text it is used figuratively, but how is it used? What does it mean when it is used literally? It means this, a taste, to have a taste. To taste, what is to taste? To taste is having the ability to discern what you're eating. How many of you have ever sat at a table and something was before you and you weren't sure quite what it was? And then you begin to taste and maybe you recognize certain flavors. What is taste is the ability to discern that which you are eating. Now, some food is pleasant to the taste, while some food is unpleasant. In my case, although I will eat them if you serve them to me, mushrooms. I'm just not big on mushrooms. Now, if you invite me and you serve me mushrooms, I will eat it because that's how my dad taught me. Eat what is said before you, ask me no questions. And so that's how I grew up. That's the way I will always live. Now, the taste here, the idea of taste as used properly or literally, is used twice in the Old Testament. The first two mentions of this word, and this is the same Hebrew word that we have here in our book of Proverbs, is found, first of all, in Exodus chapter 16. And the second time it is used, is in Numbers chapter 11. I want us to turn to those two references to see if we can get an idea of how this word is used the first two times. We could think about it this time, the law of first mention. When is this word first used in the Bible? So Exodus chapter 16, if you turn there with me. Exodus chapter 16. And if you were to read verse 1 through 5 of this chapter, you find that the children of Israel are complaining because they have nothing to eat. They say to Moses, they're murmuring against Moses because they have nothing to eat. Did you bring us out here to die? And so then Moses goes to the Lord and the Lord asks for Moses asks for the Lord to intervene. And the Lord is going to give the people what we refer to now as manna. And if you notice with me in Exodus chapter 16, and let's begin reading in verse 27. The Bible says, and it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. Remember, they had been told, you gather for 6 days. On the sixth day, make sure you gather double, because the next day is the Sabbath. You're not going to gather on the Sabbath. And so make sure you gather double on the sixth day. And so when the seventh day came, the people found nothing. Verse 28, and the Lord said unto Moses, How long... refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws. See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. So notice here, whatever came from heaven, there was no name for it. They called it manna. That's what they were called. No, notice, why did they call it manna? Why did they give it that name? And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So again, you see manna coming from heaven, and they collect the manna, and when they taste it, they say it's like wafers made with honey. The word taste here is the same Hebrew word for the word discretion. And we say, well, how could that be? That's the literal use of the word. Now again, to taste means to what? To discern. So they assigned the name manna because they discerned based on their taste. They perceived. They understood. So they gave it the name manna based on what they tasted. And so they recognized similarities with flavors. Does that make sense? So taste is discern something and to try to have some point of reference. The second time this word is used is in Numbers 11. And it is interesting that the second time this word is used, it is also used in reference to manna. Notice Numbers chapter 11. And we'll read one verse, verse 8. Numbers 11, verse 8. Well, notice verse 7. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills to beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. So notice here, the taste of it. So again, we've never seen this. Whatever this is, we're going to call it manna. And when we're tasting it, what does that mean? We're discerning. It kind of tastes like fresh oil. And so it's closely aligned with the idea of discerning. You're tasting. You're trying to figure out what this is as you're tasting it. Now, the children of Israel did not know what was given to them. They called it manna. When they tasted the manna, they discerned the flavor of Exodus and coriander seed and wafers made with honey, and then also the taste of fresh oil. And so the idea here is to have the ability to discern. That's the literal use of the word that we find in our text in Proverbs chapter 11. Now, in the figurative sense, what does that mean? Actually, it's closely aligned to the idea of tasting. It means this. The idea of the word here means, or discretion means, perception, intelligence, judgment, the ability to reason, to have an understanding. The word here, as we think about the idea of discretion, I think one of the fitting example would be in Joseph. You remember when Joseph interpreted the dream of Pharaoh, he told Pharaoh to find a man to set up over Egypt, over this endeavor, who was a discreet man. He told Pharaoh this in Genesis 41:33. He says, "Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise." Now keep in mind here, Pharaoh uses the word discreet and wise together. As a matter of fact, I think in the Bible there's a pattern that discretion and being wise are very closely related words. And he says, and when you find someone who's discreet and wise, set him over the land of Egypt. Now, the word discreet, as we think about the word, I think as we've been through the book of Proverbs, I've already mentioned this word. It means to separate mentally. So it's very closely aligned to the idea of tasting. When you taste something, what do you do? You say, it tastes like this, but it doesn't taste like this. So you separate, you categorize a flavor, and you align it to something that you're familiar with. And so when we think of being discreet, this means to separate mentally, to distinguish. To be discreet means this. To have a good understanding of a situation. Okay, now Joseph in Egypt, he had a good understanding of the situation, what was going on. What was going to happen for 7 years, and what was going to happen for another 7 years after that? 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. Discretion also has the idea, it means to discern the appropriate course of action. So it is not only just to have a good understanding, but it is to discern an appropriate course of action. And then to perceive the potential problems as you take the course of action, and also to be prudent in making the decision that you're about to make. And really, if you think about it, it means basically this, to think rightly. So, when we think about that, Joseph, I think we all agree, because of what he did, and by the way, we have to be reminded, this had not been done before. Joseph had never been able to do that. It's not like he had a history. It's not like Pharaoh said, hey, I looked at your resume, Joseph, and I see in your resume that you've dealt with famines before and years of plenty, and you've taken the appropriate course of action. I see that on your resume. No, Joseph had never been through this, but yet he had an understanding of the situation. He discerned the appropriate course of action. He perceived the potential problems. We know that, for example, let me give you one quick example. He told Pharaoh that he had to build storehouses in all the major cities. What was he? He was discerning the potential problem. It has to be a proximity. Also, it has to be guarded from other nations who would come and seek to steal that food from them. So there's so much wisdom used by Joseph, to discern the appropriate course of action, to perceive potential problems, and also to be prudent in making your decisions. And so we could say that Joseph was discreet and wise. Discreet and wise. So, to be discreet means this. Here is, again, I'm not going to go into all the things I've studied here in all the verses, but can I give you a summary of what I think discreet means? To be discreet means this: to discern and to take an appropriate course of action. To discern and to take an appropriate course of action. I then looked at the definition in Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. Okay, how is the Bible word defined in the dictionary? And here is how Noah Webster defines the word discretion: prudence, or knowledge and prudence, that discernment which enables a person to judge critically of what is correct and proper. It means united with caution as well. So whenever you make a decision, you know it's the right decision, the correct and the proper decision, after thinking critically about it. And then when you make the decision, you unite that decision with caution. So it means basically to have a good discernment and judgment, directed by circumspection and primarily regarding one's own conduct. Psalm 112:5 says this: a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Now he's talking here about showing favor and lending. So in one case, you give a gift to someone, but in another case, you lend to someone. How do you know when you're supposed to lend or when you're supposed to give as a gift? Discretion. Proverbs 3:21 says, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. You'll find those words often used together. The second definition that he gives us is this: discretion means liberty or power of acting without other control than one's own judgment. Now, I want you to think about that. Discretion is the idea is you're not guided by an outside influence, but it's your own ability. He uses the example here by saying, as the management of affairs was left to the discretion of a prince. So, for example, you have a king or a prince. He is in charge. The buck stops with him. And he has counselor around him, and sometimes different counselors give him different counsel. And yet the prince or the king has to be discreet. In the end, he has to use his own judgment and act. And he is, in other words, the buck stops with him. And so we have this idea here again of using knowledge with prudence. It is that discernment which enables a person to judge critically in what is correct, and it is united with caution. And so making decisions, the idea of making decisions, the right decisions, knowing when to make the decision and how to make the decision. Now, I've already defined wisdom. If you remember, I think it's one in one of our first lessons. And I said this, that wisdom is the ability to use knowledge aright. A proverb tells us this. That wisdom is using knowledge aright. And so if wisdom is using knowledge aright, that means in the right way, discretion is proceeding with discernment and prudence. It seems to me that both wisdom and discretion are really closely related words in their application. We talked about knowledge, right? Knowledge is the knowledge that we receive, but we also need wisdom. We don't just need knowledge. We need wisdom. Why? Because we need wisdom is how do we apply the knowledge that we have? How do we take that knowledge and use it and make the right choices and the right decisions? And discretion is the same thing, the same idea, in that you're making a decision with discernment and prudence. And so you're taking a course of action. That's what it means to be discreet, with discernment and prudence. Now, in Proverbs here 11, notice the verse. The Bible says, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman, which is without discretion. So we've defined here discretion, but we're interested in a person that is without discretion. Without discretion. So, if discretion, as we've defined it, right, the ability to discern, to separate mentally, to distinguish, to understand a situation, to discern an appropriate course of action, to perceive the potential problems, to be prudent in making a decision, to think rightly, then to be without discretion means to not understand a situation. It means not being able to discern the appropriate course of action, and it is the lack of even perceiving the potential problems when you make a decision, and not to be prudent in making a decision. Basically, it is somebody who just runs headlong without thinking of the consequences, without thinking of the decision, and they act rashly, automatically, and in the flesh. Now, he mentions here that as a jewel of gold in the swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. I want to consider a New Testament reference that I think is closely aligned to this proverb. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice with me 1 Peter 3 verse, let's begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says here, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, I mean, if you have a husband who's an unbeliever, who cares very little about the word of God, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So he says, be an example in your life so that your behavior can have an influence on your unbelieving husband or your disobedient husband. Okay? And then he says, without the word. So, how can you influence an unbeliever or rebellious husband without the word by your behavior, your actions, your decisions? Okay, verse 2. While they behold, notice, your chaste conversation. So in the first verse, he talks about conversation, that's your behavior. Verse 2, he says, by your chaste conversation. The word chaste here means pure and sincere. In other words, it's not like a false humility. You're not trying to manipulate. It's your submission to the husband is pure and sincere. It's not fake or in pretense. It's a chaste conversation. Notice, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair. So he talks now about that which beautifies a woman. And he talks about the outward adorning. We know the outward adorning. You can think about jewelry and makeup and the way somebody dresses. That's all the adorning. Let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. So all the things that I mentioned there. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. So notice he makes a comparison between what is corruptible and what is not corruptible. What is corruptible is the outward apparel that is corruptible, that fades. And so you may dress all the outward up. But if your heart, right, if it's not a chaste or sincere behavior, then it will fade. But notice, let it be the hidden man of the heart. What? Let the apparel be the hidden man of the heart. You use the apparel for what? To beautify. So, you see what he's saying? What should be the priority? You trying to beautify your outward appearance? Or you having true beauty? You see that? Let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, comparing to what is corruptible. In verse 3, even the ornaments of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So we're talking here about things that are valuable. The apparel and the plaiting of hair and the gold and the apparel. All those things, that's the ornament. He says, make sure that whatever you use to beautify yourself is not something that is outward, but something that is inward. Now, I think that's closely aligned to what we are reading here in Proverbs 11, because we're talking here as a jewel of gold and a swine's snout. So, the jewel of gold will be something that a woman would use to beautify herself. As a jewel of gold and a swine's snout, so it's not really should be used for the pig's nose, so is a fair woman, which is without discretion. Now think about, without discretion is not having the ability to discern, not having the ability to take the appropriate course of action. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 3, that's what he's talking about. He's saying, be discreet. Take the appropriate course of action. Don't allow the fact that maybe your husband is an unbeliever or perhaps rebellious towards the Word of God to now give you a license to act in a way that is not honoring to the Lord. Try to convince him without the Word by your behavior. Make sure your behavior is sincere, because you know what he needs more than outward beauty is inward beauty that comes from a fear of the Lord. Now, in this list here, I want you to notice in 1 Peter chapter 3, he talks about, first of all, in verse 1, the decision to behave. And I believe here we could say safely, it is a decision to be discreet. Show discretion. He's saying to these ladies in the church, don't be without discretion. Okay? The decision to behave is their behavior. He says this in 1 Peter 3, 1. Your behavior will make all the difference. Isn't that what he says? Let me read it again. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the husband. So you don't win your husband over by beating him across the head. You win your husband over by your conversation, which is here, your behavior. And so behavior, he says, will make all the difference in winning your husband. And then he says, the decision to behave here is to behave wisely and discreetly. Behave wisely and discreetly. So this makes the decision to behave, verse 1. But then he says, he talks about the motivation to behave. What is the motivation to behave? Notice verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. This must also be, notice, a sincere and honest behavior. So in other words, the whole idea here of the woman who is subject to her husband who behaves wisely, it's not to try to manipulate her husband. It is, she does that out of, notice, a chaste conversation, notice, coupled with fear. So this must be a sincere and honest behavior. This is a pure behavior towards the husband that is born out of a desire to please the Lord. That's why he mentions the word fear in there. You don't do things to try to manipulate to win your husband. You do the right thing because you fear God. So, that's the motivation to behave. Be sincere, and you be sincere if you do things out of the fear of the Lord. So there's a decision to behave, the motivation to behave, but then we see the value of behavior. God lets us know here what He thinks of the value of someone who behaves that way. Notice verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be. So notice, don't be like this. That's what He says. It should not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on apparel. So here is, and if you allow me here, within boundaries, he basically says, he talks about winning the husband over. Don't try to win your husband over by beautifying yourself. That's what he's saying. Don't try to, you know, use your trickery by your looks to somehow lure him and deceive him and try to, you know, convince him by some fleshly means. That's what he is saying. It should not be your beauty, if you're going to win your husband, is not going to be by something you're going to manipulate on the outside. So, it's not going to be the plaiting of hair. It's not going to be the wearing of gold. It's not going to be the putting on of apparel. Notice verse 4. Now, let's not go to the extreme. Pastor, are you saying that we just make ourselves ugly and let's... No, that's not what I'm saying. He's talking here about winning a husband who is outside of the Word of God. That's what he's talking about. And he's talking about behaving wisely. So verse 4 he says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. So notice the ornament is, what is the beauty that you should seek after? Meekness and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, here it is, of great price. So we're talking about value here. The value of behavior. You see, this behavior, he says, will be characterized by meekness and a quiet spirit. Such is an ornament which is of far greater value than anything that is corruptible. And so, that's what he says. So you see what he says? He says, in the church, ladies, if you have a husband who's an unbeliever, he may be a believer and may be disobedient to the Word. Watch your behavior. Make sure that your behavior is not born out of manipulation, but it's born out of a desire and a fear of God, desire to please the Lord and a fear of the Lord. And that behavior, by the way, is far more valuable than any outward thing that you can do in your life. Let the beauty be one inward, not one outward. What he's saying is, to those ladies, he says, do you think that you're going to win your husband over by constantly fighting him and nagging him and doing all those things? The answer is no. He says, your behavior has to be put in check. Don't do things because you're trying to do things to please the Lord. And so here he says, use discretion and wisdom. Use discretion and wisdom. Now, let's turn back to Proverbs 11. So, we have this idea here of value. What is valuable to God? Now, in Proverbs 11, in this comparison, this imagery, this personification, notice Proverbs 11. Verse 22, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. I think the opposite of a woman without discretion, I think, is laid out for us. I think a few pages to your left in Proverbs 9:13, which it says, a foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple, she knoweth, and knoweth nothing. Clamorous. The idea of clamor, the word clamorous, means to make a loud sound. That's the word clamorous. It describes basically someone who is in a great commotion and tumult. Notice she is described as being simple, knowing nothing. That's the opposite of discretion. Simple means not having the ability to discern. But someone who kind of just blows up and is led by their emotions and the flesh, and that's what he is talking about. And so that's the opposite of someone. So that is someone, a clamorous woman, is someone who is without discretion. You know, I think a good picture of this idea, if we think about the picture of a fair woman that is without discretion, the gold jewel in the snout of the pig, the gold means that there's value there and it's precious. But yet a woman without discretion is like a jewel of gold that's in the wrong place. It could be in the right place, but it's in the wrong place. What's that wrong place? In the swine's snout. Now we'll get there in just a moment. But that reminds me, you remember Absalom? The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 14:25, "But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty." Now look, the Bible tells us that. In other words, this is just the reality. When people talked about Absalom in Israel, they would say, "That guy, he's good looking. He is." They use the word beauty. I've told my children, you know, sometimes they say, "Daddy, you look beautiful." And I said, "Don't use that word. Just say handsome." You know, but here the Bible says beauty. The Bible says, "From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him." Now, that's not what I said. That's what the Bible says. So that man was attractive to the society. People thought to him, the ladies that lived in Israel thought, "Man, he's a good-looking guy." That's how they thought about him. And even, I think in that passage, even talks about how he had his long hair and he cut his hair and he talks about the weight of his hair. I mean, he loved himself. He even erected a statue of himself. That's how vain he was. But as we observe his what? He was without discretion, wasn't he? Try to turn people against his father, going into the chambers of his father, sleeping with his father's wives, and all the things that he did. And what happened? Eventually the nation of Israel began to be repulsed by Absalom, even though he was beautiful to look at. There's something about behavior that caused, at some point, people to be disgusted with him. And here we're talking in Proverbs 11 about a fair woman, someone who is beautiful, but yet is without discretion. I want you to notice, the Bible says, "As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion." The words "so is" links the picture in the first part of the proverb to the principle of the second part. The principle is a woman, a fair woman, without discretion. What's the picture? The picture is a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. So again, the picture here, there's a jewel. It's a jewel of gold. And it's in a swine's snout. And so, think about it here. A jewel of gold is considered precious. And it is considered something of value. And we think about a swine's snout. So let me put it in our vernacular today. A pig's nose. Okay? That is something that is repulsive to mankind. Anybody ever been to a pig farm? Okay, a few of you. I've been. Those things are actually bigger in real life than you really... you see on TV, when you get there, they're huge. That's a lot of bacon. Okay. And you go there and they're dirty. They are filthy. As a matter of fact, that is the climate they like. They like the mud. They like the filth. Now here for us in the Word, what are we talking about here? A jewel of gold and a swine's snout. Well, a pig or a swine basically uses its snout or its nose to dig around the dirt looking for food or any really type of substance that interests them. Sometimes they'll even just dig deep in the dirt to make a cool area where they could lay their body, and a hot day and then cool their bodies. And so they use their snout. They don't have right arms like we do, and it's not like they can use a shovel. They use their nose. That's what they use. They don't use the legs. They're too short. They're all two stubs there. So they use their nose, which is very strong, to dig through the dirt boat, to eat, to carve out a cool area, or even if there's obstacles in front of them, they'll use their snout to move things out of the way. And so that behavior is often called rooting. So they'll root through things. They'll tear up the ground. Pigs root quickly, and often they can destroy large areas of land in a very short time. As a matter of fact, in several areas in America, they're such a nuisance. I'm talking about wild pigs and boars. They're such a nuisance because they tear up the crops. They tear up everything. Now, by rooting, they can often end up even removing barriers and fences that enclose them. And so how did man come up? How can man solve the dilemma of pigs using their snout? Well, a nose ring would be put in their nose to keep them from rooting. You see, if a pig was to root while wearing the nose ring, the ring would push against the skin and pull the skin and cause much discomfort. Thereby, it would encourage the pig to stop rooting. So, the Bible says, a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. Farmers who had pigs, they would typically use different types of metals to put as rings in the nose, in the swine's snout. I'm getting all the terms conflated here. The rings in the nose. And I can promise you this, they never use gold. Why would you not use gold? Because it's a pig's nose. Because all he does is dig through the dirt. So you're going to find the cheapest metal there is. Because you got lots of pigs. Actually, the pigs have very big litters. And so if you're a pig farmer, you can breed really quickly and you can have lots of pigs. And that's the big problem if you don't learn to maintain them. And so no farmer would ever use gold as the metal to stop the pig from rooting. And so the idea here that's the image. In other words, the concept here is nobody would ever put a gold jewel in a swine's snout. That would never happen. We would say it's misplaced. It's not supposed to be there. That thing of value, that gold, is to be used for something else, but not for the pig's nose. Okay? So as, notice, a jewel of gold in swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. The first thing we notice, first of all, this woman is fair. So we could say beautiful, attractive. But yet this woman, the Bible says, is without discretion. So there is natural beauty in this woman. Just like you say, there is natural beauty and value in the gold. But you wouldn't waste the value of the gold in the pig's nose, just like a woman should not waste her value and her natural beauty by being a woman without discretion. So think about here. The fair woman equals the jewel of gold. A woman without discretion is like a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. I want you to think about those two things as I close. First of all, beauty in one's outward appearance is represented by the jewel of gold. It is not fit that a jewel of gold be used for a swine's snout. Other less valuable metals could be used as a ring. And so we learn here that which is precious and valuable should not be used for such an awful task. Find something else. Don't use the gold. And so a woman that is without discretion is wasting away her value and her true beauty. And so you think about the gold. The gold is valuable. But isn't it that if you put it in a pig's nose, it has no value anymore? Just like another metal that would typically be used. So you could say that gold is kind of lost. It's kind of become useless. It's what had value no longer has value. And we also see that the absence of discretion here in one's decisions is represented by the swine's snout. It is with its snout that the swine digs through the mud and the dirt. You see, the absence of discretion leads a fair woman or brings about the fact that a fair woman is defiled. You know, Proverbs 31:30 says, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." And I want to end with this. I thought to myself, there's other things you could use, but why gold? Well, if you think about gold, you know, it can't be destroyed. You can melt it, refine it, and do all those things. Isn't it wonderful, the truth, that if you say, well, look, there's been sometimes when I haven't been discreet. And I feel that I've been, in my decisions, it's like being dragged through the mud, like in a pig's snout. And I've made a mess of things. The truth is, you still have value. You see, if you just take the gold out of the swine's snout and you wash it, it's still gold. You just got to get it out of the pig's snout. Isn't that a wonderful thing that with the Lord, a fair woman that is without discretion, just like a jewel of gold in a pig's snout? Well, here's the wonderful thing. We can take it out. You see, if we look at, say, oh, look at all the lack of discretion, the lack of discernment. I've made the wrong decisions in my life. I've made a mess of things. The truth is, you still have value. You just have to change your behavior. And that is applicable to all of us. If we go back to 1 Peter 3, remember, we have to make a decision to behave. To behave wisely and discreetly. That's what he tells them in 1 Peter 3:1. The motivation has to be a fear of God. Obviously, the woman here, the woman who is the clamorous woman, the woman who is without discretion, is the woman who does not fear God. So the motivation to behave is not there. And we have to rekindle again the value of good behavior. Because the Lord says, the true beauty found in a person is not that which is outward, it is that which is inward. You know, you think about the television world and the Hollywood world. They have all the best looking men, the best looking women in the eyes of society and the modern and all those things. And if you look at a little bit of their lives, you will quickly find yourself, if you're a Christian and you see and you hear of their behavior, there's something that happens. It's like repulsive, isn't it? That someone on the outside that you could say, man, that person is beautiful. That man is handsome. But then their behavior, it's ugly. Why? Because there is no amount of outward adorning that can negate or replace or beautify that which is inward. Remember, that which defiles the man is not what you put inside. It's what comes out of man. And so we have to concentrate and we have to say, what type of beauty do I want to be known by? All I'm concerned is that I can come to church and have a suit. Look, I got my tie, my jacket, my polished shoes. There's some dirt. And I can beautify all the outside. But if I'm without discretion, that eventually will be manifested and all of a sudden it becomes ugly. And so it doesn't matter how the nicest tie I can wear, the nicest suit I can wear. If I'm without discretion, might as well just drag me through the mud. Why? Because that's what the character will look like. So we have to be interested in the opposite of that, which is having discretion, being wise. And so the title of the message this evening is As a Jewel of Gold in the Swine's Snout. The jewel of gold is wasted in the snout of the swine, but it can be taken out because it still has value. And so may the Lord help us to not be without discretion. Let's pray.